It's lovely to be here. I want to thank Jonathan for his kind invitation to be a part of the mission here this next fortnight. I've been looking forward to it as well. I couldn't help but think, coming down in the car today, I wonder, will I know anybody from the area? And I was thinking to myself, I wonder, is Mr. Henry still about? Is he still on the go? And sure enough, there he is. He's the Methuselah of new buildings. And it's nice to see him and his wife. And you all, and trust that you will see this very much as your mission. And God, Jesus, is passing by in new buildings in these days. And we would encourage you, if you think about members of your family, think about people that live beside you, think about people you work with, they're not yet saved, then would you do your business? You've been praying for them. Would you go and try and bring them? Bring them in under the sound of the gospel. And we'll share it with them. It'll be a simple, straightforward message. Nobody will be in any doubt about what it means, and they'll not find it hard to understand. So you bring them, and we would love to share the gospel with them. So I trust that we're going to have a wonderful time together as we share in the mission here. Londonderry has changed. I'm away now 20 years coming up, and you're a great place now. You're all at peace. There's a peace bridge, and even the River Foyle's at peace today. Never was like that when I left here, but there you are. But I'm sure of one thing. There's still a whole lot of people in Londonderry, and they're not at peace. They're not at peace with the Lord. And this fortnight, we'd love to introduce them to Jesus. We'd love them to take them again to Calvary. We'd love them to see that it's possible for them to be at peace with God and have the peace of God in their heart and in their life as well. So will you help us? Not just pray for the meetings. Will you help us? Will you bring the unsaved in night by night? And we will be glad to have the privilege of sharing with them. We're going to read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Couldn't help but think, I think our sister's from Ballymena, and I remember hearing the story about a church, and they were having a great offering for their work, and the minister, when the offering was received, he says, we've got, the offering was £583.03. He said, there must be somebody from Ballymena here. And the wee man at the back says, no, there's three of us. So there you are. It's as well the gospel's free. It's as well Jesus paid the price for the gospel. Otherwise, there maybe wouldn't be too many Christians around in Ballymena. But there you are. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, says this. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. And we know that God would bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. I wonder what sort of memory you have. I'm getting a lot older now than I used to be, and the memory isn't as good as it once was. But I wonder what your memory's like. I heard an interview on the radio one day. There was a fella came across to Northern Ireland from England, and he was going to give a lecture on how to improve your memory. So he was speaking to the interviewer on BBC Radio Ulster, and he said to him, how good is your memory? And the interviewer said, well, not very good. I could hardly remember what I was doing last week. And this fellow said, you know, your memory's better than you think it is. And he said, what were you doing on the 16th of August, 1977? If you were alive, what were you doing on the 16th of August, 1977? The interviewer says, I haven't a clue. I wouldn't have a notion. The man says, you do know what you were doing. He says, I don't. Well, he said, if I were to tell you that that was the day Elvis Presley died, what were you doing? He says, I remember that day. He said, I was in my back garden as a wee boy playing, and I can remember my mother talking over the hedge to the neighbour, and the two of them were talking about the fact that Elvis Presley had died. I wonder what your memory's like. I'm sure there's special days in your life. If you said to me about the 17th of September 1977, that was an awful day for me. That was the day I got married. And it still scares me when I think back that time. No, it wasn't. It was one of the greatest days. I have to say that in case you tell the wife otherwise. But you, there's dates in all our minds. If you said, what were you doing on the Christmas Eve in December 1976? I remember that day because that was the day I was at the funeral of an RUC reservist that I joined with. He was killed, blown up 2 days before Christmas Eve, 1976. And on Christmas Eve, we were laying him to rest. But if I said to you, what were you doing on the 9th of September, 2001? That was the day when the Twin Towers were brought down. And I can remember that day because I can remember sitting visiting in a man's house out of a congregation. And he was sitting with his back to the television and he had to turn down and I was looking over his shoulder and I could see the planes flying into the Twin Towers. I thought he was watching a film. But because of we can associate it with an event, we then can remember what happened on that day. That was the day when 3,000 people were killed. 110 stories, 12 million square feet of space, 103 lifts, 16 miles of staircase, 12,000 miles of electrical cable, 49,000 tons of air conditioning equipment. We all know September 11th, it all came crashing down to the ground. American Airlines Flight 75 tore into the North Tower, flown by terrorists. We remember, don't we? We saw the pictures. 92 people on board, 20,000 gallons of aviation fuel igniting, and a blaze that reached 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Then 20 minutes later, United Airlines Flight 175, 65 people on board, flown by terrorists, plunged into the South Tower with the same devastating effect. But not only do we remember specific dates because we can think of incidents that happened at that time. 1912, we've been thinking about the Titanic for a good while now, haven't we? Where 1,500 people were killed in that. Do you remember 1986, Chernobyl? Two explosions in the nuclear reactor there. 300,000 people died at that time too. Northern Ireland, terrorists murdered over 2,600 people, 3,000 people. We remember many of those incidents, many of those dates. Jesus told the story of the collapse of a tower in Siloam, where 18 people were killed. The Tower of Siloam was in Jerusalem, and it collapsed, resulting in the death of 18 people. The Siloam Tower death rate was a lot smaller than the death rate at the Twin Towers in New York. But both of those tragedies raises questions and presents us with similar challenges. Because when you think about it, whenever the tower in Siloam fell, people were just going about their everyday life. They never dreamt for a moment that that was going to be their final day. They had all sorts of arrangements and plans, no doubt, for what was going to happen in the week that lay ahead or whatever. And little did they know that that day when they went out and stood under the Siloam Tower, that it was going to collapse. And similarly, the day whenever all of those people turned up at the Twin Towers as usual, they'd been there so many days before, it was just another day at the office. And they never dreamt that when they got into the lift and got to the floor where their office was, that they wouldn't be coming out of that Twin Tower alive on that particular day. They never thought that that particular day was the day when they were going to be snatched from life and plunged into eternity. Never thought. How many people around new buildings don't think that someday life will come to an end, and that day could be today? That's why it's important for you to reach out to those members of your own family not yet saved. Get them to the mission, because nobody knows. As the Bible says, what a day brings forth. But I want you to notice three things from that reading in Luke's Gospel chapter 13. Now, the first thing is, all deserve to perish. All deserve to perish. Jesus asked the question in verse 4 concerning those who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. It says, "Or these 18 upon whom the Tower and Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" In other words, Jesus was saying, do you think the Tower fell on the right boys? Do you think the Tower fell on the people and they deserved to die that day? Did the Tower of Siloam fall on the right people? Did it kill the right people? And Jesus says in verse 5, I tell you, nay. The people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them didn't deserve to perish any more than anybody else. They didn't die that day because they were worse than other people around in the district. The same in the Twin Towers. People who were there were innocent people. They were good fathers. They were good mothers. They were good sisters, good brothers. They were good workers. They were faithful employees. There were good firemen there, policemen, children. People just simply going about their everyday work. And they didn't deserve that to happen to them any more than anybody else did either. Romans 6 verse 23 says, of course, the wages of sin is death. And because of that reality, then we're all life limited. We've got a special needs child who's now 15. And we got him when he was a year old, blind, and he's mentally disabled. And he can't speak or communicate with you. And his understanding would be very, very limited. And whenever we got him, they told us that he would probably die with us within a year. And today God touched that wee fella, and today's 15 years of age. Still blind, still can't speak, but he's a wonderful wee fella. And the Bible tells us that all of us are life limited. Not just people with special needs or with terminal illnesses. All of us are life limited. Everybody that lives in new buildings is life limited. Because of sin entering into the world, all of us will exit this world in death unless the Lord comes in the meantime. And we all deserve to die because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've got to take the consequences of the reality of where we stand before the Lord. And so today, we're conscious that people in this area mightn't even have thought of it, mightn't even dwell on it very often, but the fact is, their life is limited. And they don't know how much longer they might have to live. And that's why the Lord has laid upon Jonathan's heart and the leadership's heart that there should be a gospel mission at this time to reach out to those people and to seek to introduce them to Christ, to seek them to get them to understand and to realize that they're not here forever, because people live as if they are. And they've got little reality of how frail their life is. The Bible says we're like a vapor, like the steam coming out of the kettle. You see it at the spout, but it's no distance up till it's gone. And yet people living around in this area seldom probably think of that. And probably most of us don't, unless we happen to be sitting in the doctor's surgery waiting for to see him because we don't feel well, or we're standing at the graveside of a loved one and we're looking in and we're reminded at those times that we're not here forever. And good people will die. And bad people will die. And we all deserve to perish. Jesus says in verse 3 and 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's a wonderful thing when you realize that you deserve to perish. It's a wonderful thing when you realize that you're a sinner before the Lord. Because that's when it starts to filter through that there's things we need to do. Otherwise, we don't see any need. We don't feel any need to do anything. Do you know the thought of perishing in an airplane crash? I can't fly, I'm scared of heights. But the thought of being up in an airplane and something going wrong, I'm sorry if you're going to fly soon, but up in an airplane, 35,000 feet up, and something happens. It's a long way down. It's a long way to fall. So the very thought of perishing in an airplane crash would terrify me. But the thought of perishing in a lost eternity would terrify me even more. And yet today there's people without a thought of what that means. They're without a thought that they're without Christ and without hope. These things don't even feature in their day-to-day living or thinking. And now's the time that God's saying to you folks in your buildings, now's the time to bring them in, to let them know, to bring them face to face with the reality that one day we'll all perish. And at least if you were in a plane that was doomed to crash, once it hit the ground, it would be over. To perish in a lost eternity. And we'll think about that one night. What does it mean to be lost? The reality of it is that it goes on for all of eternity. And surely that's something, if you're not saved even today, surely that's something that ought to fill you with dread and concern. We all deserve to perish. Second thing is, we all need to repent. In Mark 4:38, the disciples were out in the boat in the lake. Things had got stirred up, and they were about to become part of another tragedy. And a number of them would no doubt have been lost at sea. And Jesus was in the boat, and they wakened him up, and they said to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And of course the answer is undoubtedly that Jesus cares if we perish. The Bible warns us time and time again, from the Old Testament into the New Testament, warns us time and time again of the need for repentance. Ezekiel 18:30, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Ezekiel 18, "Repent or turn yourselves and live ye." Acts 17:30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And so the Bible makes it very clear. If we are to make sure that we do not perish, then we need to repent of our sin. We need to turn away from our sin. We need to turn on to the Lord. And yet, today, a lot of people think that they get a half story, and it's a half truth. Because they think that when they realize, and when they do think about the issue, that they are life limited, and one day they will pass from this scene of time, then they think in terms of turning over a new leaf. They think in terms of, "I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stop cursing, I'm going to clean up my life." And as it were, they go the half turn. They turn away from sin, but they don't turn on to Jesus. And we're not here this fortnight to say to people, "Listen, you're going to perish unless you clean up your life." We're saying to people that all of us deserve to perish. All of us will die. All of us deserve to go to a lost eternity. But Christ says that if we're prepared to repent and turn away from sin and turn on to the Savior, then we'll be saved. And then we'll be made ready for heaven. And then we'll be forgiven. And then we'll know the presence of His Spirit in our lives. And so we're not going to spend time this fortnight encouraging people to turn over a new leaf or go away and stop smoking. We're encouraging people that they've got to repent of their sin or they'll be lost. I remember in a mission in Dungiven, one time speaking the very first night of the mission, this lady got saved, and her husband was with her, and he came the whole first week, and then the second week he was working with Patton's and shift work in Belfast, and he wasn't able to come to the meetings at all the second week. But I spoke to him a few times the first week, and I was saying to him about his wife getting saved, and he said, "Oh, well, you know, I could never get saved because I've a filthy tongue. And I just could never get control of my tongue, and it would no point in me ever thinking about coming and becoming a Christian because I just couldn't live it." But he came the first week, and then say went to his work the second. But he made contact to say he would like to see me on the Thursday of the second week. And I'm not very good at directions. And he gave me directions. He said there'd be this. And he explained where he lived outside Dungiven. And I wasn't listening too much when he said there'd be a sign for eggs at the side of the road. So I never paid much heed other than to the eggs. So went up the road anyway to look for his house. Saw the egg sign up in the lane. First house, there was swings and paddling pool and different children's things. Well, I said it couldn't be that because he's an older man. His children are all grown up. So I drove right up to the next house and got out, knocked the door. And this woman came to the door. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, you're not the woman I'm looking for." Well, she says, "You're the fella I'm looking for." And I said, "What are you looking for me for?" She said, "Come on in." And took me in. She said, "My husband's 82. Can't remember remember what age she was, but she must have been up around that as well. And she says, there's neither the two of us saved, and we need to get saved. I says, how did you know I was? She says, sure, we've been to the meetings. And I led him to the Lord. I always tell people, I led him to the Lord over the top of his boiled egg at the table. And now he fell in 82. And then I said, well, where have I gone wrong? Because I have to go to see this other man. Well, she says, it says in his lane, fresh eggs, and it said in her lane, duck eggs. But I told them that God sent them a stupid preacher that didn't know the difference between duck eggs and fresh eggs. And when I went to the other man's house, he said, I couldn't wait for you to come and see it half an hour ago. And you know, the Lord delivered him. Delivered him. I spoke to him years down the line. And he's still going on with the Lord. I says, what about your mouth? Oh, he says, the Lord dealt with my mouth. So we're not asking people to come and stop cursing. We're asking people to come to Jesus and let Jesus deliver them from their sin and set them free from the things that are binding them at this time. And there's people all over this new building, Jerry, I'm sure. And today they're bound. Satan has them bound. And they can't break free. Even they wanted to break free. They can't break free. They haven't got the strength and the power to break free. Jesus can set them free. And the precious blood of Christ can cleanse them from all sin. And that's why we're saying bring the people in. Because the blood of Jesus Christ even cleanses the vilest offender. So you think of the worst fella you know in your buildings and bring him to the mission. And believe that God is able to set that man, set that woman free. And bring them to the place of repentance. There was a film made about the planes that were flown into the Twin Towers. And it let you hear, it reconstructed the conversations that were taking place from the airplane to people on the ground through mobile phones or whatever. And you could hear, on this reconstruction, you could hear the people crying on the plane. And they were crying. You could hear it. They were crying, Jesus, save us. Jesus, save me. Now, were they crying, Jesus, save us from crashing in this plane? Were they crying, Jesus, help us to land safely? Or were they crying, Jesus, save my soul? Jesus, help me to land safely in heaven's shore. I remember hearing the testimony of a fireman who was in Belfast, taken to a warehouse that was on fire. They were in the midst of putting out the fire, and somebody shouted, there's a bomb! And he threw the hose away and ran. But when he ran, the bomb went off, and he went out through the windows of the first floor of the warehouse in Belfast. And he said, if he had died that day, people would have said that was a godless man. But you know where he repented? Going out the window. Out the window. He said he cried as he was blasted out through the window. Jesus, save me. And he said, if I had a dad that had said that was an old rascal. But he came round. He was in intensive care for a long time. He came round. And when he came round, he was saved. He'd repented going out through the window. I wonder, are you here today and you're still not saved? You know what the Bible says, Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We want you, if you're not saved today, we'd love you to call out today. But in these days of mission, we're asking you, bring in the people of new buildings and area around about us so that we can encourage them to repent, to turn from sin, to turn to Jesus, to call out to Jesus. It's their only hope. Do you believe that? It's their only hope. Well, if you do, you'll make every effort. Get some of your family, some of your neighbors, some of your friends into the meetings during the week. You see, If you're not saved here today, and for those who aren't saved around this area, it's as if the plane of your life has been hijacked. The plane of your life has been hijacked by the devil himself. And you might try to overpower him in your life, but even if you were able to overpower him, you're not a pilot. You can't fly a plane. You don't know how to land it in heaven. But what we want to be able to share with people is this, that whenever they repent and turn to Jesus Christ will eject the devil from the pilot seat of their life. And Christ will take over and one day land them safely on heaven's shore. And I wonder this afternoon, who's flying the plane of your life? So many people want to be in control. So many people say, I don't want to hand over my life to Christ. I want to make my own decisions. I want to make my own choices. But if you haven't got Christ as the pilot of your plane, the devil is, and you can make sure what he wants is to crash, land you in hell. And you're no match for him. And neither's anybody out there. But Christ has him defeated. Because when Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood, the devil was defeated. And death was defeated. And hell was defeated. And so, if you want to be set free to ensure that whenever it comes time to leave this scene of life, that you're going to go to heaven at home, then you need to repent of your sin and let Jesus eject the devil from the controls of your life. Because if you stick with him, you've had it. And you can clean up your life all you like. He's still at the controls. And if you will repent and turn to Christ, then Jesus Christ can transform your life and ensure you and guarantee you of heaven and home. Then the last thing, all receive an offer. All receive an offer. You know, I've tried to imagine myself if I had been on that plane that day. Imagine yourself if you had been in that plane. It was taken over by terrorists and it became evident then what was going to happen. You were being flown to a place. You knew it was then a suicide mission. You knew you weren't going to come out of it. What would you have done if you were on that plane? And somebody stood up and said, I can fly this plane. I can land this plane safely. What would we have done? We surely would have said to them, go ahead and do it, man. They tried to overpower the terrorists in one of the planes. And then the terrorists ditched the plane into the ground. But if we were on that plane and somebody stood up and said, listen, I can fly this plane. I can land this plane. I can save all of us that's on this plane. What would we have said? We would have said to him, go on and do it then. Go on and do it. We wouldn't have said to him, let me see your pilot's license. We wouldn't have been asking him, how long have you, many hours have you done flying planes like this? We would have said to them, if you can do it, if you can save us, go ahead and do it. We wouldn't have asked questions. And yet, whenever we offer Jesus Christ, maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Why are you not saved? You've been offered Jesus Christ before, but you've said you have so many questions. And you have so many doubts. And you have so many issues. And you have so many queries. We're talking about your eternal salvation. Yet if you were on that plane that day and somebody says, I can save you, you'd have been saying, go ahead and do it. Well, why is it that you're holding out in Christ then? And why is it that people in this district are holding out in Christ? He's the only one that can save us. He offers to save us. And yet if you're here, still not saved, how many times have you rejected him before? Are you waiting for a better offer? There is no better offer than to have your sins cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what's on the outside of the church. So why haven't you believed that? Why haven't you accepted that? Why are you holding out when Jesus offers to save you? He says in John 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Second Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's a wonderful message we have for you this afternoon. You don't have to perish. If you're not saved, you don't have to perish. If you're not saved, you don't have to go to lost eternity. And that's the message that we want to take out to new buildings this week, this fortnight. Men and women and young people don't have to perish. There's an offer on the table. And the challenge to you is to accept that offer or to reject that offer. But one thing's for sure. You're never going to get a better offer, no matter how long you live. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one mediator. There's only one sacrifice. And Jesus stands today, the very first day of the mission, and you're not saved, and he's offering you. The opportunity to be cleansed of your sin, to be saved for time and for eternity. There's no doubt about that. The big doubt is, what do you say? What do you want? Do you know how many people across our land, probably in your family circle, and they've sat at a doctor's surgery and been told you've got cancer and you've only a short time to live? That's tough news. Over the summertime, my wife was diagnosed with cancer of her kidney, but praise the Lord, the doctor told her it was 95% sure it was malignant. Lost the kidney, they sent it away and tested it. He was a wee Italian boy and he came back and said, I don't know what happened, but it's not cancer. But how many people haven't had that experience and instead they've confirmed it? It is cancer. And you've only a short time to live. Do you know, terrible news as that is, sometimes people who get that kind of diagnosis or are facing that kind of situation in their life, they live life. They live every day as if it's their last day. And they appreciate life more than perhaps ever they did before, because they realize now that it's limited and that each day could be their last. Oh, you see, if we were living that way as Christians, we know the Lord's coming back and we're all looking forward to Jesus coming back again. Oh, if only we were to live each day as if it was our last, would we not do more for him Would we not be more active in seeking to reach out and share the gospel and win others for Christ? Of course we would. Would we not live differently? If we thought today was our last day and before it was out, we're going to stand before our Maker. Of course we would. But how many of us live that way? There are people out and around in new buildings, and they've got a ticket for a journey that will take place after this life is over, and their destination is a lost eternity. And unless somebody reaches them with the gospel, that's the way it'll stay. And if you're here today and you're not saved, what destination is written on your ticket? When your life is over, where are you going? You say you hope to go to heaven. You hope you've done enough to get to heaven. It's not about that. People sometimes think that somehow they'll stand before God and God will weigh their good against their bad, and if the good outweighs their bad, they're into heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, they're out. It's nothing to do with that. It's now, while you're living. What are you doing with Christ? What are you doing with his offer? We all receive the offer. Some here, many here, have accepted it. Maybe you're here and you still haven't received it. And if you don't get to the point of receiving it before you leave this scene of time, then it can't change afterwards. And if you're lost when you die, you're lost. I wonder today, have you received his offer before and you've said no, or you've said not now? Someday, there's people, you know, there's so many people in a lost eternity this afternoon. They never planned to be there, but they never thought they were going to take a heart attack. They never thought they were going to be involved in a car crash. They never thought. They thought that they would have the time before they exited this world to get right with Christ. But it came all in the blue. There's so many people will live out the rest of eternity in hell itself. And they never meant to be there. They didn't want to go there. They always planned that they would come to Christ. But time beat. But you do have the guarantee of salvation if you'll come. And when does the Bible say the best time to come? Today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Who's taking part on Tuesday night? Who's going to be here on Tuesday night? I mightn't be. Jonathan might have to preach the rest of the message himself. You mightn't be. So if you're not saved today, don't you be saying to yourself, have a fortnight to get sorted. No, you haven't. Today is the best day, because it's the only day you're sure of. Let's pray together.